Come to a time for prayer, and I would say praise as well. So what about this interesting time we live in? It's interesting that back when Jesus was born, there's a verse that says, in the fullness of time, and the understanding in the ancient Greek were two words for time. One is like a watch. Click, 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 click. It's linear time. So we watch the days go by and the hours. And the other is actually at an important moment, at a time when everything comes together. And it's the word kairos. You can say it. Kairos? Kairos, yeah. It just means in the fullness, in the pregnancy of the time. And why that's so important is because God worked to get everything just ready for his son. So when we're celebrating and singing, Christ is born, it was a long wait, but it was worth the wait. So as we come to prayer and to praise, and we think about who we're reaching out to with our concerns, with our joys, it's sometimes easy to forget that he's close by, constantly. And that's the amazing thing. So I hope you're feeling God's presence as you have gathered for worship, as you sing the songs, and as you think about this. How many have a prayer request, someone you want to lift up before the Lord this morning in this Christmas season? Let's pray. Lord, in the fullness of time, you sent your son, born of a woman. An event that seemed little, uneventful, really, not earth-shattering at all, and yet would change everything. And Lord, we confess that we kind of move through life missing your hand at work, your still small voice speaking to us. And we don't want to miss those moments. We don't want to miss those amazing connections with you. So if, Lord, nothing else happens out of this time of worship together, tune us into your Holy Spirit. Help us this week to see more clearly your hand at work, hear more fully that voice that speaks deep within us, that brings comfort and joy and peace and help and direction. And Lord, there are those we pray for right now who are struggling perhaps with illness, broken relationships, job issues, just life, which can get hard. And they need you. They need to hear that wonderful voice that speaks deep within our souls, that speaks of life and healing and help. They need that healing, Lord, that touch from your hand. And so we pray, whatever those who are on our hearts and minds are going through, that you would be more than present, but make yourself so available and obvious that they'll know there's the best help available ever. The Creator God, King of the universe. And that, Lord, every one of us and every one of them will have a touch from you this season and know they are loved and we are loved. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, I'm no mind reader, but I'm guessing you may be a little distracted today with T-minus how many days? 5 days till Christmas. Everybody's thinking about their last rush orders and if they're having a party, having all the things ready that you need and the presents that haven't come yet because FedEx hasn't gotten to you and we don't know. And Bev just announced to me that was on the news that a QVC distribution center caught fire. So who knows where all those gifts are? I'll bet at some point, if you're like me, you get to the place where you just want Christmas to be done already. I'm just tired of everything swirling around and trying to get everything ready to go. So that's why we're doing this particular series called Christmas Wisdom, D-U-M-B, to help us avoid doing the same dumb things that we're prone to do. Because we get into habits and traditions, some of which are great and some of which are not so great. So far, we've looked at how we can easily overspend, overwork, as the year end and Christmas prep approaches, and how we get overstressed, which leads to some of us just saying, what we're focusing on today, I'm over it. So let's be honest. Some of us are already done with Christmas before we even get there. And if that's you, I'm so glad you're here today, because King David takes us in Psalm 23 to a profound and recentering place. So it may sound odd to be doing the Shepherd's Psalm at Christmas, but I think it really can help us recenter. So to get there, let's review where we have been, if you've been with us. So it begins with what? The Lord is my, I shall not. Yeah. The Good Shepherd not only meets our needs, but our wants. I'm blessed so that I can be a blessing. And that's part of the call of being a believer, a follower of Jesus. And then he makes me to lie where? Yeah, and if you've ever been to Israel, you know it's hard to find green pastures over there. Lots of rock, but he actually finds for us green pastures where we can be still in terms of abiding peace and know we're going to be taken care of. And then he leads me beside the still waters. And I have to admit that I didn't understand that for some time till we'd visited over there. We got to do pilgrimage over there. And they said that coming down out of the mountains, these little places where there were small streams could suddenly, if there was a storm, be a gully washer. Like out west, you could suddenly be just washed away. But the Good Shepherd knew which water was not going to do that. So the sheep could relax. The sheep could feel safe from fear. And even when we rebel, even when we're stubborn sheep, he restores us. And he restores my soul. The very next thing that David says in the psalm is this. Let's read it out loud together, please. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his... That was pretty bad. Let's see if we can do that again. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's... Now, traditionally, this has not been seen as a prophetic verse about the birth of Jesus. But I think it's fairly obvious. We know that David is in the direct line of the Messiah. David says, God's restoring our soul, and he leads us in paths of righteousness. So my question this morning would be, who is it that makes us righteous? It's all the good stuff we do? No? It's going to church every Sunday? Yes, it does. No, I'm kidding. You don't need to be here. What is it? Who is it that makes us right with God? Who is it? The Messiah. Yeah. It's the sacrifice of Jesus that cleanses us from sins and makes us right with God. And that's the great gift of Christmas. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I hope you'll hear this. Christmas is not so much that Jesus was born. That's awesome. It's miraculous. It was foretold. It comes in the fullness of time. It's what it means that Jesus was born as the sacrificial lamb to die for us, that we might be made right with God, that we can live in deep connection with God. So just let that soak a minute. This entire psalm, Psalm 23, is really about God being our good shepherd. So if you fast forward from the time of David to the time of Jesus, to whom did God first reveal his Son, the Savior's coming? Who was it? Well, turn with me, if you would, or just read with me here. I love the Christmas story, and here we go. So here we go. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, hear that word, and they were terrified. When we encounter the holy other, the divine, when we encounter those who've been in the presence of God, in every case they have to say, don't be afraid. Well, you don't have to say, don't be afraid to somebody who isn't afraid. It's an awesome experience. So these shepherds are having this amazing experience, and they're terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you that will cause for all the people. Yeah, it goes on. Hang on, we're not done. I got to go one more. Come on, you can do this. You can do this. Hit the right one. Today in the town of David, and a Savior has, he is the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in and lying. Okay. All right. What an encounter. What an amazing encounter. Now, we take this because we read the Christmas story, and Linus reads it on a Peanuts Christmas, right? And I love Linus's voice, and he has his blankie with him when he does that. But I don't think we get the power of this, to be in the field watching the flocks and suddenly have a host of angels show up, one of which, by the way, can take out an army of 10,000. So these aren't little cherubs floating around. These are powerful beings that stand in the presence of God and have come to give a great message. And their message is what? Don't be afraid. I got good news for you, not bad news. God isn't ready to wipe you out. He's got something special. You know, the Messiah you've been waiting for years and years and years and generations, that Messiah has been born. And they describe where they'll find him and how they'll know. And have you ever wondered why a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger was a sign to the shepherds of all people? Well, let me throw something out here that you can think about. Perhaps the shepherds in the field had not all been the lowly shepherds we assume. We assume that the shepherds it was the lowest tier of work. Couldn't get work anywhere else, you can always be a shepherd. But there's strong evidence of where these particular shepherds were. When Bev and I were over there, we were in the field where they believe that may have happened. There was a cave, and Bethlehem is only 5 miles from Jerusalem. It's not very far. You can see Jerusalem from Bethlehem. There's actually some strong evidence that some of these shepherds were actually priests from the temple who were doing shepherding work to assist in the birthing of the sacrificial lambs to assure that they were unblemished for the sacrifice, because you had to bring a lamb that did not have mark, spot, or wrinkle. And so often what they would do as well to, I don't want to say a source of income, but it was, they would then, if people would bring their sheep for sacrifice, they would have to trade, and they would have to pay extra to get an assuredly unblemished lamb. Now, furthermore, archaeologists have found evidence of a tower in this primary field of Bethlehem, where this event likely took place. And the tower is called the Migdol Eder. The Migdol Eder, which means Tower of the Flock. I don't know if I've got the picture or not. There it is. Yeah, a really lush green. No, it is Bethlehem, the town of David. So this has fueled the theory that while the regular shepherds were keeping watch over the flocks in the fields, the shepherd priests would bring the pregnant sheep in from the field to the tower's bottom floor where the sheep would give birth. And as soon as a lamb was born, the priest would wrap it in strips of cloth made from the old priestly linen undergarments to keep the lamb from getting blemished. And then they would place the lamb in a manger to make sure it would not get trampled. Now, a manger is actually a stone box, really more, I think, for water than feed, but it would protect that lamb so that lamb could become a sacrificial lamb officially from the priests. Wow. I want you to think about that a minute. So when the shepherds saw Mary and found her baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, you understand that they could have well exclaimed, "There's the Lamb of God, prepared for the sacrifice, unblemished." In fact, Jesus' cousin says that later when Jesus shows up to be baptized. "Look, the Lamb of God, it takes away the sins of the world." You see, we have these amazing images through Scripture that tie together. So later in Revelation, the Apostle John gets an image of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world, but he's reestablished as the shepherd in the resurrection. And it's here in Revelation 7:17. Let's read this out loud. Will you read with me? "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away." Yeah. Yeah. So the Lamb also is our forever shepherd, leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So don't miss the gift of salvation offered to us for Christmas. It's not just God came to visit us. God came to save us. God came to redeem us. God came to shepherd us. God came to help us enter into a new life and start a whole new world, a whole new creation that we could be part of. Now, I think it's easy at Christmas time to say, yeah, I heard that story, Pastor Greg. Yeah, this is fine. I'm going to church. I'm going to hear the story. And I think when the busyness of all of our traditions and all the stuff we do for Christmas overwhelms us, I think it's easy to forget how important this is and just say, I'm over it. I don't need this. But if we take time to stop and kind of wipe away all the fluff of Christmas for just a moment, which is what coming to worship really is, it's to get perspective, it's to recenter on what really is important in the season, and we keep the main thing, Christmas, I think, can come fully alive to us again. Think about that. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but righteousness can be a scary word. In seminary, I had to do a paper on it. I panicked. I don't know. I don't even remember what I turned in. I don't think it was worth much. It's one of those big words, and it can be overwhelming unless you really understand what it means. In right relationship with God, yourself, and others, which means you're whole, you're healthy, you're alive in God's goodness. So another way to say it is he leads us toward wholeness and healing. Anybody need that? Bev and I need that. We have needed that. Wholeness and healing. That's the paths of righteousness. I don't know about you, but I want to wake up every day and just say, Lord, I'm spiritually healthy. And you're at work on my body that isn't as healthy as I want it to be. But I know I'm alive and connected to you, my creator. I mean, what a gift. That's what the birth of Jesus is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. He comes to us. We don't have to try to find God. God just shows up and says, I'm here. I love you. I'm not leaving you nor forsaking you. You can have me at your side. You can have me living within you by the Holy Spirit. What could be better than that? So David then follows it up with this. As you've been made right and healthy, whole in God, what can harm you? That's why he says, even though, in the next verse. Let's say this one out loud, which we've said before, said at funerals, said at a lot of places, but I don't know if we've heard it. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. Yeah, we hear this kind of stuff at Easter, not at Christmas, but this is what we're talking about, is even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And there are those among us here who have walked through that valley, or are walking through that valley, or have people they love who've walked through that valley. Let's get real about this for just a moment. If you were to interview people about their favorite holiday, what do you think the majority of people would say? Halloween. No. There are lots of people who love Halloween. Christmas. Yeah, 54% of people in a poll said Christmas would be their favorite holiday. And I think from a pastoral standpoint, I've often thought of Christmas as mountaintop image. But think of a mountain. The higher the peak, the deeper the... Yeah. Which is sadly, I think, an accurate image of Christmas. Such expectations for it to be a wonderful experience. But that's really hard when you set the table for dinner and somebody who was there last year isn't there this year. It's hard. There's deep pain. Bev and I got a text, a couple of weeks ago now, from our friends in Kentucky, our family down there. And one of our best friend's sons, his wife's father was killed in a plane crash in Kentucky. They were coming back from Orlando. And now they're going to do Christmas without him. And the pain and the sense of loss must be so hard. And sometimes we're so focused on we've got to be happy. We don't recognize that sometimes it's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And what Christmas does is remind us we are not hopeless. We have hope. And this is not the end of the story. It's just another chapter that's moving on. By the way, the same poll I just referenced said 64% of people name Christmas as the holiday they're most likely to drink. It was higher than New Year's Eve. Yeah, because I think the tendency is if there's pain, we feel it more intensely at Christmas. So many people come to the holidays and just say, I just want it over. Give me to January. But don't miss what we just read in that part of the psalm. And I think we miss a key word often in that verse. The word is through. Our shepherd said, I'll walk with us through the valley. Not around it, not above it, not away from it, but through it. So if we just drink our feelings away or rush with Christmas busyness or keep distracted, we miss the presence of our Savior walking through it with us. As my friend Scott Langer said to me about the death of his son, grief will wait. You can ignore it, but grief is patient and will eventually make you deal with your pain. If that describes your current situation, hear the Good Shepherd's words. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm with you. You are not alone. Can you just feel those words, God speaking through David? I will be with you. Now, the psalm takes an interesting deep turn at this point. After meeting our needs, giving us peace, taking our fear, leading us in righteousness and salvation, comforting us in our pain, David says then this about the shepherd, which I didn't understand for a long time. You prepare a table before me where? That doesn't make sense at all. Now, how it's been interpreted over the years is that David had such victory that God had given him from all of his enemies that he could even set a table in his enemy's capital city and eat in comfort and peace because God had given him victory everywhere. But I think in light of Christmas and even more in the light of walking in the teachings of Jesus, what if it's more than that? I mean, if you look at where the placement of this verse is within the psalm, it comes at the end when all the good shepherd has just given you. Needs met, peace, no fear, filled with salvation and righteousness, overcoming the valley of death. In light of all this, what if this verse is about giving back? What if it's more of a missional verse? What if it's, I've given you all this, and now it's your opportunity to let the grace and the joy and the peace overflow in your life and pour out even to your enemies. Doesn't that fit more what we know about Jesus, who says, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, forgive those who hurt you? In other words, this psalm is such a clear reminder that our good shepherd has our back. Maybe we should do the same for that family member who always starts a fight at Christmas. Maybe not, but yeah. And remember the Mideast understanding that if you're at a table and you invite your enemy to come dine with you, now you have to treat them as a friend and as a family member and somebody you care for. Now maybe you're thinking, Greg, you don't know the you don't know the person that I'm talking about here. Nobody can get along with them. I can't do this. Well, here's the good news. You don't have to fix it. I believe it's just, can you give them to the good shepherd? Can you offer them to the good shepherd and just be available to do whatever the good shepherd asks you to do? And that could change a life at Christmas. When you meet together, and even though you've been at odds with this person, God opens a door that wasn't open, creates an opportunity, because God is doing that all the time. I wonder if that's why David says this over us. He said, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Anointing a head is a spiritual act of empowerment. It commissions a person. When David was going to be commissioned as the next king, Samuel found him eventually and anointed his head with oil. Yeah, it's a powerful understanding. And we understand it on this side of Pentecost as the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do the work God has called for us to do. So I hope you're being filled up, feeling anointed, overflowing. I hope that's what's happening in your life in this Christmas season. So as you move through your days, you catch glimpses of God at work, and you hear God's voice, and you're part of what God is doing to bring peace and joy to people around you in this season. Why goodness and mercy? Well, because sometimes it's hard to be good. And sometimes life just isn't good. You will have fights, feuds, moments of tension, perhaps this week at Christmas. And remember, and mercy, if you fail, or maybe when you fail to do it just right, remember that mercy follows you all the days of your life. God is merciful. He's not upset with you. He just wants you to try to be his agent, his ambassador, wherever you are, wherever you go. Remember, mercy follows you all the days of your life, and this is how it ends. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here it is. And I will. Amen. I don't think this is about your mansion on a hill. I would like to say that this is more about the Beit Ab. Can you say Beit Ab? Beit Ab. Not that hard. Beit Ab. One more time. Come on. Beit Ab. All that means is, in Hebrew, the Father's house. Jesus says, in my Father's house, in the Beit Ab are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. Now, in the Beit Ab, the lower floor, by the way, of the house was where they kept the animals at night. They were safe. They were out of the elements. And then the next floor was the living quarters, and in the nice weather, the upper floor is where they'd often gather to eat or hang out when it's beautiful and there's a lot of sunshine over there and a lot of warm weather. But that's what I want you to think about. Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to give you a mansion way over here on the hill. I want you to live close. I want you to be in the Beit Ab, in the Father's house. I want to have constant contact with you and you to have constant contact with others. It's the Beit Ab. And that's the promise at the end of the psalm. You will dwell in the house of the Lord, the Beit Ab of the Heavenly Father, forever. So basically, David is saying, what have you got to worry about? I'm with you now, and your future's assured. There's this place for you. Nobody can take it away. And wouldn't you like to be able to help others who don't know? Others who feel lost, others who are hurting, to also find that there is a Father that loves them and that they have a place in the Beit Ab for them. And that's the good news of Christmas, folks. That's what we bring. You are not alone. God has come to us. God has saved us. God is with us. God will see us through the valley of the shadow of death. And one day, we'll be together in the Beit Ab. We'll be together in the Father's house. Forever is the word he uses. So, what is my prayer for you in this Christmas season? My prayer is that today you're catching a whiff of this. You're just filled up with it, so that Christmas this week doesn't just become a rush to the end, to the day, but every day, every moment of every day is a time to catch a glimpse of God, to hear his voice, to feel the Spirit close by and nudging you into maybe being an ambassador to somebody else who just needs to know there's a God out there who cares about them. Like you know he cares about you. Let's pray. Lord, you didn't just come so we could have a fun holiday and sing songs, which are great, and give presents, which are great, and be with family, which is usually great. You came to change everything. And you came, Lord, to help us know that we're loved, know that we can go anywhere, even through the valley of the shadow of death, and you'll be with us. To know, Lord, we can be your ambassadors in a painful world, a dark world, and we can help bring the light in that darkness. So don't let us just get through this week. Please, Father, help us be tuned into your Holy Spirit, tuned into your work, that this might be one of the best Christmases ever for us. And we'll thank you for all that you have done, are doing, and will do for us until we're gathered together in the Beit Ab. In Jesus' name, amen.